The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." The Gospel of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, and we pray now, Lord, that it would be a lantern to our feet and a light to our path that guides us home to relationship with you in eternity. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please do take your seats. A healthy adult takes between 17,000 and 29,000 breaths per day, with the common average falling somewhere between 20,000 and 23,000. At rest, your normal breathing rate is somewhere between 12 to 20 breaths per minute. I wonder how many of us in this room have ever asked that, "What is my breath for?" Now, that might seem a silly question. You might respond, "Well, it's to stay alive, of course." And Psalm 118, verse 17 would agree with you. "I will not die, but live." At its most fundamental, that is what it describes to be human. Not to die, but to live. We were not made for death, but for life. But Psalm 150, verse 6 says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord." According to the Psalms, life is proclaiming what the Lord has done. If for 100 years you ate and slept and worked and loved, and you even changed the world, but you did not praise God, you never truly lived. Praise is what our breath is for. And praise is where the journey of this book of Psalms finally ends. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. What did God call his people to? Well, 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us that he made us into a people, a holy nation, a nation of priests, in order that we might together declare or proclaim the wonders, the excellencies, the praises of the one who brought us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Praise is what we were created for, and praise is what we have been redeemed for. Praise is, in fact, the goal of everything. And praise is our ultimate destination. The journey that we are on actually creates that destination of praise. I spent over 20 years living in Cape Town, South Africa. If you've never been, you might have seen pictures. If you've never seen pictures, you might have heard of Table Mountain. One of the things that you have to do when you visit Cape Town is to summit Table Mountain. There are two different ways that you can do that. You can take the cable car, or you can hike. Our family did both of those multiple times. And when you get to the top of Table Mountain, some 3,000 feet above sea level, and you see the expanse of the southern Atlantic Ocean and the winelands to the north and the mountains to the east, the visual experience is the same regardless of how you got there. But let me tell you this, the appreciation of that experience is wholly different based on the journey that you took. When you climb, hike Table Mountain, you actually hike underneath the cable car. You can see the faces of the people that are making their way up there the easy way. And as you huff and you puff, you think, "Why didn't I do that?" And then you summit. and you have this incredible appreciation for what took place along the way and for the expanse and the visual candy that you have as you look out. Here's my point. The praise that we sing is actually the result of the journey that we have traveled. Why did Jesus travel such a hard journey? Because of the praise that lies at the end. We follow because of the praise that lies at the end of the journey and the praise that will result because of the journey that we have traveled. So I hope you have Psalm 147 open there in front of you. If you don't, grab that red Bible, get back to Psalm 147, keep it in front of you. You can use your phone or tablet if you prefer. I really don't mind, but have it there. And here are a couple of things that we need to understand that the psalmist is trying to help us, to teach us about praise. Psalm 146 to 150, those are the last five chapters of the book of Psalms, and they're all orienting our praise. The first thing that we need to understand about praise is that it actually has to be reoriented. Psalm 147 does that for us. Praise is something that comes naturally, but praise is also something that has been broken and polluted by sin. Every single one of us in this room is familiar with praise because it's basic and universal. It is a human response to the things that we admire and love. If you have had the privilege of going to a Hurricanes game in the Lenovo Stadium, you know that they say that we are the loudest house in the NHL. And let's make some... All right, thank you. Good. All right. Now I know who goes and who doesn't. We'll see how many people go at the 11. All right. Make some noise. What is that? That's your breath. That is you yelling out, you admiring the team. You are praising in that moment. In fact, there's probably a lot more things in common between sporting events and church than what we might realize, but that's a conversation for another day. When we praise something, we pay careful and close attention to it. It's fall, which means that it's soccer season for my boys. If you came up to me later on and asked me about that, boy, could I tell you about it. I could pull up videos on my phone of hits and shots on goals and goals scored, and I could talk you to death about the intimate, close details of each game that I have been to watch my boys play. We praise in all kinds of different ways. It might not be your children playing sports. It might be something else, but it's something that comes naturally to us. The thing about praise is that we pay careful and close attention to the thing that we're praising, and then we tell other people about it. I would say to you after I finish talking about my boy's soccer, you should come and watch. That's what we do when we praise. The thing about praise is that all praise is enthusiastic, but what truly separates great praise from mediocre praise is not enthusiasm, it's detail. Praise rests on the art of noticing things. So look with me at Psalm 147, verse 1. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and a song of praise is fitting. Verse 7, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. Sing with music, praise with music. And verse 12, praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. From start to finish, this psalm is enthusiastically exuberant. It is a praise for the senses. You can almost feel and taste and touch the energy. It is pure praise, consistent, confident, and constant. The American poet Edward Hirsch suggests that the greatest poets of praise have been people who understood the piling up of particulars as a joyous, poetic activity. So let me ask you this. Is that what your praise is like? Look at Psalm 147. Look at all the details. The Lord builds. He gathers. He heals and binds up their wounds. He determines the stars and gives each one its names. He lifts up and casts down. The Lord covers the earth. He prepares the rain and makes grass grow. He gives beasts their food and baby ravens their... And you say to Jason, we know this. Why are you... What? Because we know it and we just gloss over it. The thing about reading the Psalms is that we have to slow down. We have to stop and think. You know, I walk to my car most days, and from my front door to my car, I usually see a squirrel, a chipmunk, and a rabbit. If I'm lucky, maybe there's a deer. But how often do I stop and marvel that the Lord is the one who sustains those creatures? And what praise does that begin to elicit? No, I'm too worried about what I have to do when I get here. Instead of stopping to savor that moment. See, that's what praise is built upon. Praise upon praise, detail upon detail. The praise of God requires us to slow down, to take notice, and to pile up the particulars of those details. In order that we give God the careful attention that praise gives to its subject. We're not praising the squirrel, the chipmunk, or the rabbit. We're praising the Creator God who sustains behind those creatures. And then, and only then, will our prayers and songs have the emotion that they ought to have. I guess the question that I need to ask of us this morning is, have you gotten used to God? Have you gotten used to God? Or do you this morning need to reorient your praise by piling on the particulars and the details of the things that make God praiseworthy? Number two, we need to learn to photograph our praise. So firstly, we need to reorient our praise. Secondly, we need to learn to photograph our praise. Our family loves photos. All right, I'm using my family as a little bit of a run through the sermon as an example of how we praise. So our family loves photos. We don't love taking them, okay? I'm yet to meet a family that loves taking photos, but we do love looking at them after the fact. Because looking at them incites memories or emotions. Remember when we did that. Remember what was going on just before and just after that photograph. It calls to mind different times in our lives, the story of the journey that we have taken. And so I love to give hooks in sermons, and so here's the hook. Every time that you look at a photo book or a photograph on your phone, I want you to think about Psalm 147, and I want you to ask, am I praising God today? Every time you look at a photograph. Because Psalm 147 is basically a photo book that the psalmist has collected for us of his favorite things that he has seen God do. And then what he does is he talks us through those photographs by looking at each photo twice. In the first line, he shows us something. He shows us the photo. And in the second line, he pushes us deeper into the photo by telling us more about what it is that's taking place. So in verses 1 to 6, we see him praising the Creator. Here's the first photo. In verses 2 and 3, the Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. That's the first part. This is what the Lord has done. And then he drives us in. How does he do that? Verse 3, he heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. This is not praising the Lord because he brought Israel back. It's praising the Lord because this is the kind of God that he is. This is what God does. He heals the brokenhearted. And he binds up their wounds. You want to know who our God is? Watch him build his city, not with bricks and stones, but with people who are outcasts, who he now brings to dwell in this place. The broken hearts, what we might call broken spirits, those who almost lack the will to carry on, the Lord bandages them, he heals them, he repairs their emotional hurts, and he builds with them. And the psalmist praises God for that. Here's the second photo, verses 4 and 5. He determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. Look at the expanse of the sky at night. Not on the East Coast, somewhere where there's less light pollution. And then he says, verse 5, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limits. Counting the stars is the impossible challenge that God gave to Abraham to try to help him to grasp how many descendants he would have one day and how many people would be blessed through him. But with God, nothing is impossible. Not only can God count the stars, the psalmist tells him that he knows each star's name. To name a thing is to make it yours, is to claim belonging. And so what this photo does is it relegates the stars to God's own creatures. When the people of Israel looked at the stars, they saw something just as awesome, but radically different from what the pagans saw. They saw one God, creator of all that is, both visible and invisible, and his sheer scale and vastness is unfathomable. Unfathomable. And it leads the psalmist to praise. Why? Because what is behind the photo is the power of his understanding. What we should be impressed by is God's intelligence that put each star into place. But then look at where this photo takes us in verse 6. This Lord who created the stars, numbers them, and knows them by name, this is the Lord who sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground. This is God's wisdom in practice, helping the humble. The Creator chooses to redeem. And so you have these three pictures, but they're all brought into one picture because the Creator chooses to redeem his exiles, to build his church with broken people, because this act of redemption is what completes his creation. The destiny of the universe is fulfilled in the rescue of the lost, and the rescue of the lost results in letting everything that has breath praise the Lord. In making people alive who were dead in their sins, that is the greatest thing that the Lord has done. And so let me ask you this morning, have you experienced this Lord as your Savior? Can you praise him like this? Not only is God put, secondly, we reorient our praise. We photograph our praise. We see God in these photographs as the Creator, and we praise him for that. In verses 7 to 11, we see him not just as the Creator, but as the Sustainer. He turns the page of the photo book, and he says, look with me at verse 8. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. Now the story moves from the heaven and the expanse of the sky to the earth. God comes closer. In Israel's day, every single part of creation had its own God, the God of the sun, the God of the skies, the God of the fields, of the land. Every part of creation had its own God in pagan culture, but not in Israel. In Israel's photo album, God was the Lord and creator and sustainer of all things, who determines human destiny. He is the one who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares the rain for the earth, who makes the grass grow on the hills. Verse 9 pushes us even deeper. God does that. And you actually would, before you get to verse 9, you'd think that verse 9 would be, and he feeds us humans, right? But that's not where he goes. He does all of these things, verse 9, and gives the beasts their food and to the young ravens, the little baby raven birds that cry. I don't know if you've had an experience with ravens before. Ravens in the ancient Near East, they were kind of like vultures. Nobody liked them. They were unclean according to the law of the Lord. They were a downright nuisance. And so for the psalmist to pick the baby ravens, you know, they were kind of not, they weren't mosquitoes, but they were kind of like mosquitoes. God, why did you create them? But the Lord provides through the rain and the grass that grows on the hill, even for the young raven that cries. He cares that deeply for every single thing that he has created. But in the final photo of this set, The psalmist adds another dimension. Look at verses 10 and 11. The Lord's pleasure, his pleasure, is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of the warrior. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. His delight is not in the strength of the horse. His pleasure, his pleasure is not in the legs of man. All that means is God does not delight in strong things. That is not what causes God delight. The horse was made for the battlefield. Men's legs that were really strong, they were not for running races or shooting a little black disc into a goal. They were for fighting on the battlefield. But that's not where the Lord takes his pleasure. He delights in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. That is what the Lord delights in weak beings that trust in him, like the baby raven, the squirrel, the chipmunk, the rabbit, that recognize his awesome power and cry out to him because they know that their weakness and unattractiveness can never stop him from loving them. That is the detail that the psalmist dives down into to bring about praise. These are a few of his favorite things. And what you can see here is that God, you know who has put their faith and trust in the Lord by their hope. Because hope is not the feeling that things might get better. Hope is expectant waiting. Psalm 123, verse 2 says, "Behold, as the eyes of the servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hands of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us." Let me leave you with a couple of points of application as we bring all of this to a close. There is so much more that we could go into. There might be an extended cut of the sermon at night church tonight. We'll see. But what I wanted to leave us with this morning is this understanding of what Christian hope is. Christian hope is praise. That's what it is. Hope and praise are fundamentally similar because they are both activated by paying attention. When we look expectantly to God for help, when we fix our eyes and our minds clearly on him, then hope begins to form praise. Secondly, we need to understand that Christian hope is not that I hope that this might happen. It's not that I hope that there will be milk in the fridge when I get home and that I don't have to go to the shops, all right? That's not hope. That's stupid, all right? Just go to the shops. Christian hope rests on certainty. Barack Obama rose to fame on that famous speech dubbed "The Audacity of Hope." It was a speech on the way hope can move people with few resources to work towards the possibility of a better world. But the hope of Israel and the hope of the church is not towards the possibility of a better world, because God's love is unfailing. That expression describes the love that stands behind all of God's promises to bless his people, even at the cost of his only son. And as we wait for what was promised, the Creator directs his creation to provide for us. Look at the grass of the field, the lilies of the field, and the birds of the air. Are you not much more valuable than they? And so does your hope bring about praise. As you go off into this week and as you think about this psalm, and there's so much more in the psalm, the second half of the psalm calls us to praise the Lord for all the things that he does. He recreates and he blesses in verses 12 to 14. He is both familiar and mysterious in verses 15 to 18. I mean, why does he send the snow and the ice? There's an illustration in there about that. He reveals himself so that his people can know him. He has revealed his word to Jacob, his laws and decrees to Israel. He has done this for no other nation. He has done this for us. But as you think about praise, I want to leave you and myself with a call to praise this week. Three points of application to think through that. Number one, will you praise in the hard times? And you might say, well, how do I do that? Well, here's how I want you to do it. Next time you are going through something that is leaving you speechless and not knowing what to do, I want you to take a photograph, a mental photograph of whatever that is, and stick it on a page. And right next to it, I want you to go and take another photograph of some part of God's creation that you find especially awesome or beautiful. And I want you to look at those photographs side by side and remember that what you are going through is an integral part of God's plan to perfect the universe. It might not make sense today or tomorrow or even in this lifetime, but one day it will make glorious sense as you see how each broken heart, each broken plan, each unfulfilled dream or expectation was part of a great symphony of praise at the end of time. I want to encourage you to hike up Table Mountain and not take the cable car in the story of your life. Praise in the hard times. Praise when praise feels far away. As verse 20 says, God has revealed his path to no other nation. The next time you feel as though praise is something that is so far from you, I want you to go to this psalm and write out verses 10 and 11. And remember that God delights in weakness and not strength, and in people who have no resources of their own to draw on. And with that in mind, tell him your troubles. He already knows them, but speak those to him. And finally, I want to call you to praise along the journey. It's the journey that creates the destination. I want to encourage you to hike up Table Mountain and to praise along the way, mindful that as you praise along the way, it creates that final destination of praise. You see, life is a collection of gospel moments, and each of those moments that you go through in this life are another reminder that thankfulness and praise is the end of the journey. This psalmist can personally testify to the goodness of God and the praise that it brings out in him. I wonder if that will be your praise as well. The loudest house in the NHL. I wonder if when people walk into this church or when they walk into your life, they know that we are a house that is full of praise. And that praise calls people to look to the subject that we praise, the Creator, Sustainer, God of the universe. I wonder if you will let everything that has breath praise the Lord. I think it would be true to say this morning that everyone in this room has breath. But my question is, does everyone here this morning praise the Lord? On your drive home today, when you get cut off, are you more likely to cuss or swear or take the Lord's name in vain, or to sing praises to your God who has saved you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. And we pray, Lord, and ask that we would be a people marked by praise. That in every and all circumstances, Lord, praise would be the first thing on our lips. Lord, for those of us who are here this morning, for where praise might be difficult, Lord, would you draw near to them? Would you comfort them? And would today you help them to find something to praise you for? We praise you for your Son and for our salvation. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.